Well, our series in the book of Proverbs is all about living wisely, isn't it? Living successfully. That's a big, big word, isn't it, in our day and in our culture, to live successfully. If you were to go out on the streets and ask the man of the world, if you like, what is success? You'll get one answer if you were to ask wise King Solomon, no one wiser than him in all of the earth but the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live successfully? He'd say, just go read the book of Proverbs, understand it and do it, and you will be successful in God's estimation. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen one of those films. I couldn't think of the name. Somebody's probably going to tell me the name from the front row here. One of these films, you've got somebody in them, and they just are completely unsuccessful. They're unsuccessful at work. They're unsuccessful at home. They're unsuccessful with the opposite sex. They're unsuccessful in every sense of the word. And then somebody tells them, just do exact opposite to what you're doing. And they do that, and everything turns out wonderful and nice. In a sense, that's what Solomon is telling us to do. We are naturally and instinctively proud, all of us. The Puritans, now we don't go back to the Puritans an awful lot because they use old archaic language and long, flowery, difficult sermons and the like, but the Puritans wrote on pride and humility like no other generation. I think it was George Swinnock, he said that pride is the shirt of the soul. It's the first thing put on and the last thing taken off. Jonathan Edwards, here's a few names for you. If you don't know who these names are, try and remember them. Go Google them and start reading them maybe. I didn't get on with George Swinnock too much, but Jonathan Edwards I got on great with. He said after 20 years of being a Christian, oh, the bottomless, infinite pit of pride in my heart. Now, I wouldn't use the word infinite because God is only infinite, but I get what he's saying, this almost endless, bottomless pit. And more he prayed about it, the more and more he sought to be humble, the more and more he looked to the Lord Jesus and became like him, the more and more he realized that the pit of pride in his own heart seemed to be a bottomless and an endless one. It's natural and it is instinctive to us to be proud, and the opposite, obviously, not to be humble. The world tells us and our heart tells us, destroy your enemies. But Jesus says, to love your enemies. Hold on to your rights, we are told. But the Bible says, give them up. Look out for number one, we are told. But the Bible tells us, look out for others, considering others to be more important than yourself. Rule over others is what the world tells us to do and our own sinful pride hearts tell us to do. But Scripture says serve others. The world and our natural hearts instinctively tell us to promote yourself, your reputation and this, that and everything else. But the Bible tells us humble yourself. The great must serve and the first must be last, Jesus says. And whoever exalts himself will be abased and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it's natural and it's instinctive for every single human being to be proud. And God is saying to us through Solomon, do exactly the opposite of what your heart is telling you to do in this realm. So what we're going to do for the rest of our time together this evening, we're going to ask ourselves, what is pride and humility? Nail that down quite quickly. And then ask the question, secondly, how do we obtain, maintain, nurture, and increase humility? What is pride and humility? And then how do we obtain it if we haven't yet obtained it? How do we maintain it? How do we increase and nurture it? What is humility and pride we begin with then? Okay, here come the quotes, because the quotes are always a lot better than what I've got in my own mind. Pride is the attitude that credits ourselves with our success and blames others for our failures. Pretty good, isn't it? Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished and achieved and become. But all of the failures in my life and everything that has ever gone wrong, that's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. That's pride, isn't it? Humility, though, is the attitude that recognizes that any good thing in our lives is the result of what God and other people have done for us. That's humility, isn't it? anything that we are spiritually, anything that we have done for the glory of God, anything that we have done by faith, anything that we have done that is acceptable by God, anything that is a good work that will ultimately be rewarded on the day of judgment has come to us, and because of God and others alone. That's humility, isn't it? I like the text where Jesus says things like, I am the true vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, he says, for without me you can do nothing. I remember reading that for the first time 21 years ago or so, something like that. Well, nothing. Well, I can certainly sin without him, but he's saying, no, you could do nothing good. Nothing pleasing and acceptable to God. Nothing that will cause God to smile. Without Jesus, you can do a whole load of things that will anger him and cause him to frown and shake his head, so to speak, and grieve the spirit. But to please him, to cause God to smile upon you in a sense and go, yeah, that's my child, has to be with Jesus' direct help. John the Baptist had learned humility, hadn't he? Because sometimes you've got these fiery men, you've got these zealous men, you've got these loud men, and we just often as Christians, if we have a more introverted personality, now that man's not a humble man, he's a proud man. John the Baptist weren't messing about, was he? But what does he say? I must decrease, he must increase. A man can only receive what is given to him from heaven. I told you that I wasn't the Christ, he said, and I'm not even worthy to untie the laces, if you like, of his sandals. Here is a loud man, a zealous man, a fervent man, a bold and a courageous man, a man who caused Herod to quake. And yet he says, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the essence, isn't it, of humility. A man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. So all of my zeal and all of my courage and all of my boldness and all of my wisdom and all of my position to be a herald of the Christ and everything else has come to me directly from heaven. Well, what about to the Corinthians? They became a pretty proud bunch, didn't they? They had lots of spiritual gifts. They were in the apostolic age. They could speak in tongues, and there were interpreters amongst them, and there were prophets amongst them, and there were miracles amongst them, and the church was growing significantly amongst them, and they were making quite an impact upon the Corinthians, and they were clever people, and there were people amongst them that were trained in rhetoric and everything else. And, well, you think if you needed a job done, there's more than a couple of people in the church at Corinth could get the job done. And they became a bit proud with it. Paul had to write to them and say, who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why are you boasting as if you haven't received it? If there was anybody that could boast, maybe Paul couldn't boast of his physical strength. He didn't boast of his ability to speak, and he had not been trained in rhetoric and public speaking and this, that, and the other. But he knew a couple of things, didn't he? Knowledge was not something that the Apostle Paul lacked. And spiritual power to do miracles and to go and be a missionary and to plant churches and all various other things. You look at the Christian life of Paul and you say, you know what, God, if I just had a tenth of the abilities of Paul and the opportunities of Paul and the accomplishments of Paul, I would be more than satisfied. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. James reminds us, doesn't he, that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no turning nor shifting of shadows. It's the same really as John the Baptist saying, a man can only receive what's given to him from heaven. I found another quote. Meekness or humility is not weakness, rather it's understanding where your true strength lies. Not in yourself, not in your resume or reputation, but in your Redeemer. Muhammad Ali, at the height of his success, was on a jet, obviously in first class. I'm sure most of us know who Muhammad Ali was. somebody might say, the greatest boxer. I know Mike Tyson, at the height of his boxing career, said nobody will ever get anywhere near close to Muhammad Ali in all the history of the world. He is the greatest and the best. Well, he was sitting in first class, and there he was at the height of his career and everything, and the poor stewardess, she came along to Muhammad Ali, and she said to him, "Oh, you're going to need to put your seatbelt on, please, sir." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Well, the poor stewardess turned around and goes, "Yeah, but Superman don't need no plane, mate." So, pride is destructive, isn't it? I hope we get what pride and humility is, and I'm pretty sure we could go on for a whole long time, but I think we get there defining what pride and humility really is, and we should all be challenged by these things. Strange, isn't it, how I could go to Bible college for years, memorize these texts very, very easily for years and years, pray over them for years and years and years, and the more I tried to become humbled, the more pride is revealed within my heart. So much so that Jonathan Edwards, who was no fool, said after 20 years, "Oh, the bottomless, endless, infinite pit of pride within my own heart." So we've all got it. It's a very deceptive sin. Because in a sense, the prouder you are, the less of it you think you have got. And the more humility you have, the less you think you actually have. So it's a very deceptive sin and a very difficult grace to really grasp and understand. But how do we obtain, maintain, nurture and increase it? Let's start with some simple things and then we'll move on. Start with the simple truth that humility is wise and pride is destructive. Many of the verses that we read, and there were many others as well, will tell us that God hates the proud. He is against the proud. He will destroy the proud. Now, if you want the ultimate example of pride, it's the devil, isn't it? He looks at God and says, "I'll have his throne, thank you very much. I'll have his rights and his authority. I'll have his position and his place. And I'll have the worship of all that worship God." Well, what happens to him? We know that ultimately he is crushed and broken at the cross. He is defeated. And we know that he is cast into the everlasting bottomless abyss of darkness and torment forever and forever. God will not bless the proud. He will destroy the proud. And so if we will say, "Oh, we're not going to have this Jesus reign over us." No, I do not need Jesus. I do not need the Bible. I do not need to live by faith. I do not need to repent. I do not need Christianity and Christ and all that it stands for. That is the ultimate act of pride, to reject God, and it leads to destruction. Not just a temporal destruction, not even an imaginable destruction, but an endless, eternal, unimaginable destruction. But to humble ourselves and to say, "Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, I know that I have sinned against an infinitely holy God. Yes, I know it's appointed for every man to die once and then face judgment." To humble ourselves as Jesus, the ultimate and perfect example of the man who is absolutely humble, is wisdom. Jesus is wise. And so he is humble. It's a part of who he is, isn't it? He could say, not arrogantly and proudly, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon yourself, for I am meek and gentle and lowly of heart." It's not arrogance, it's not pride for him to say such a thing. That's the reality and the truth of it, isn't it? He looks at us with all of our burdens and with all of our needs and everything else, and the sin that just weighs heavy upon our consciences if we are being drawn to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm lowly, gentle, humble of heart. I went to the cross and died for sinners, and you will find rest for your souls." It begins there, doesn't it? With the simple, simple, plain, straightforward gospel message that pride, arrogance, unrepentance will destroy you, but humility, repentance will make you wise unto salvation. Let's move on then. We must accurately evaluate ourselves. Paul had done such things in the book of Romans, or exhorted others to do such things in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and in verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And he goes on to describe that all believers have a spiritual gift. So we're not to feel useless without any spiritual gift whatsoever. We're not to be proud and think that we have every spiritual gift and what a blessing the church is that I, the individual, you are in it. But to evaluate ourselves wisely before God. How spiritual are we? How Christ-like are we? What spiritual gifts do we have? Humility is not feeling small, Sinclair Ferguson said. Humility is not feeling small and useless like an inferiority complex. We can sometimes confuse the two, can't we, that humble people are those who have an inferiority complex. No, humility is not feeling small and useless like an inferiority complex. It is sensing how great and glorious God is and seeing myself, yourself in that light. We assess ourselves in the presence of God as his children. What gifts do I have and opportunities do I have? How advanced are those gifts and strong are those gifts working in my life? I don't feel useless. I don't feel inferior. That's not humility at all for the believer, but sensing how great and glorious God is and then seeing myself in that light. Romans 12 reminds us that we all have one gift. Two gifts maybe, but none of us has all of the gifts. Therefore, we need one another. Accurately evaluate yourself. The weakest, the meekest, the lowliest has at least one gift to use in the body of Christ. Secondly, appreciate others. Pride is overestimating our own importance alongside others, isn't it? Saying that I am more important to you. And well, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us again and again in Romans and in Corinthians and in other places, the hand can't say to the feet that I don't need you. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. This, that, and everything else. And although there maybe are parts of your body say, you know, if I had to choose between losing an eye and a hand, I'll go for the hand because I just can't live with only one eye. Possibly, maybe. But who wants to cut their eye or their hand or their finger or any part of themselves off? You've got to appreciate one another. That we all, as believers, have a gift and we should all be using that meaningfully amongst ourselves. And for some it's teaching, for some it's leading, for some it's this, that, organizing and administration. For others it's helping, for others it's hospitality, for others it's giving, for others it could be this, that, and everything else, couldn't it? But we appreciate one another. Some people have one gift, only one gift, but they're really good at using it. Other people may have two or three gifts and are reasonably good at using it. Others may have one or two gifts and are not that brilliant at this point at using them, but nonetheless we appreciate one another and we see the potential in one another. That it doesn't matter how uneducated, it doesn't matter how we, it doesn't matter what experience or background we've come from or anything else, we appreciate one another because we know that maybe somebody's going through a bad patch in their life or whatever, but there is the potential for that person to really grow spiritually and really help within the church. But then we don't just love them for what they can do, we love them as an individual, someone created in the image of God who has an everlasting soul. So we accurately evaluate ourselves. We appreciate one another. We share credit with others. You've got the super saints like Paul. You just look at him and you just go, I just never met anybody. I've met some people that are getting close, possibly. But I look at the Apostle Paul and I look at people like Solomon. I look at others in the Bible and I just shake my head like Nehemiah and the others. This is the cream of the crop, isn't it? This is the best of the best, isn't it? And these are the kind of people that go somewhere, start planting churches, and they all turn into mega churches within a short space of time. But those who are humble share credit with others. Solomon did this, didn't he, with the temple. Yes, all right, his father had cleared the land, if you like, and got a lot of the instruments and various other things saved up for him. But really, it was Solomon that got the job done, wasn't it? Solomon was the brains behind the whole thing. Solomon was the one that was organizing this, that, and everything else. But he knew that he did not build that temple. So he gave credit to those that worked with stone, to those that worked with wood, to those that worked with gold, to those that worked with the fabric, the women, and even the children that got involved, and the various different people that went traveling to get the right wood and this, that, and everything else. He credited everybody who had a hand in it, small or great, and didn't take too much credit for himself. Nehemiah was like that. There are others who are incredible servants of God, and yet they look around them and they give credit to everybody that's involved in the work. On Ronald Reagan's desk, a plaque said, "There is no limit to the good a person can do if he is willing to let somebody else take the credit." Now, I'm not going to get into American politics and this and that this evening, and I'm not going to agree with absolutely everything Ronald Reagan said and did and this, that, and everything else. But I think that's pretty good, isn't it? There's no limit to the good a person can do if he is willing to let somebody else take the credit. How many of us are willing to let somebody else take the credit? Very, very few. And if so, not to a very, very large degree. Ronald Reagan, he found that quote, we don't know who it was, and he put it up on his desk there and it stared him in the face, if you like, year in and year out. And he was quite a humble man in many, many ways. And he did give credit to a lot of men in many, many ways. And maybe he deserved a little more credit than maybe he received. But humble people know that they must give credit to others. They refuse, don't they, to honk their own horn, if you like, as Proverbs 27 and verse 2 tells us. In Proverbs 27 verse 2, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." Paul is constantly making mention of the team effort, isn't he, in his missionary work, and he's saying that it's this person, that person, and every other person that managed to get the job done. He never takes credit for himself or boasts for any of the things, but very, very humbly really tries to give as much of the credit as he possibly can to everybody else who is even minutely involved. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, when we go to a wedding feast, don't go sit in the places of importance because, well, somebody might come along and say, "Actually, about that, not places for you. That place is not for you," and they're going to put you at the back and everybody's going to have a good stare and a good snigger at you because of your pride. We don't try to advance the social ladder through self-promotion. That's how the world does it, isn't it? They want to keep up with the Joneses. They want to move into a different area. They want to have a certain car. They want to dress in a certain way. They want to go on certain holidays. They want to be in certain positions at work and this, that, and everything else. And so they advance and they climb the social ladder through self-promotion. It's natural. It's instinctive for us to do so. But humility tells us we just wait on God. We just get on with the job. We do it rightly, quietly. And it's for the Lord to lift us up and promote us or leave us in the position and place that we're at. Exaggerating our own abilities and achievements and knowledge is just like the Pharisees, isn't it? Herod and Nebuchadnezzar and a whole load of others who are there in the Bible as a bad example and prideful people who were destroyed because of their pride. And it was spiritual pride that brought destruction on the Pharisees, wasn't it? It was political pride that brought destruction upon Herod. It was financial pride, wasn't it, and achievements that brought destruction upon Nebuchadnezzar. Coveting praise, popularity, and fame is common. We don't need to turn on the television and really search and look for people that are doing such things. Being impatient with criticism, we may get to this in a week or two, impatient with criticism and correction. Now, some criticism and correction can be absolutely, completely ridiculous.
But a prideful person responds negatively and aggressively instantly, but a humble person will just wait. Take it on the chin and wait on the Lord. We subordinate our rights, don't we? We live in an age which is overly obsessed with personal pleasure and pleasing ourselves. Yet the way to follow Christ is to deny ourselves. Have this mind in you, Jesus said. Though he existed in the form of God, he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. You have that mind in you. Jesus didn't pursue a life of peace, pleasure and prosperity. That's what in our pride we pursue, isn't it? We want peace, we want pleasure, we want prosperity and position. And in pride we pursue those things rather than serving Christ humbly and faithfully. But Jesus is the ultimate example, as we're going to be reminded near the end, that if he wanted peace, he would have stayed in heaven. If he wanted pleasure, he would have stayed in heaven. If he wanted prosperity, he would have stayed in heaven. But he gave it all up to reveal to us and to show to us an example of humility. Yes, to be our Savior. Yes, to take away our sins. Yes, to conquer death and live. Yes, to 50,000 other things as well. But he came to show us an example, as he says, follow me. If Jesus was proud, if Jesus wasn't the perfect one in all of his humility, he would have never have left the perks of heaven to experience the pain of the cross. Maybe an illustration, a little fun one, maybe will help us in this. I don't know where it comes from, but there's a man named Walter, and he worked in the mailroom, and he's about to squash Milton the cockroach. I think it's from an American TV series or something. But he hears the cockroach crying out just before he stamps on him, "If you don't do it, your wishes will be granted." So obviously he doesn't squash the cockroach, and he becomes the CEO of the largest company. And he goes about his business, being the CEO of the largest company, thinking of other dreams and wishes that he might have to ask Milton the cockroach. Well, he hears a boy praying. And he goes outside to the boy who is praying, and he says, "Are you praying to me, the CEO of the greatest and largest company in all of the world, or are you praying to Milton the cockroach who can give you your desires and wishes?" The boy says, "No, I'm praying to God." Walter then goes back to Milton the cockroach and says, "I want to be like God." And he instantly goes right back to where he began, in the mailroom. We need to admit our mistakes as well, don't we? As well as give up our rights. We're told in our day and in our age, these are your rights. Jesus had rights. But he gave them up. That's what humility does, isn't it? We admit our mistakes as well. The Washington Post says the cause of every presidential downfall from Westgate. You can tell that I read a lot of books from American pastors, can't you? The Washington Post. The cause of every presidential downfall from Westgate to Monica Gate has not been the scandal itself, but the ensuing cover-up. They could have got through the scandal. It wouldn't have been too damaging. It would have been damaging. Of course it would have been damaging. It would have been embarrassing and everything else. They could have got through the scandal. But the greatest problem of American presidential life, according to the Washington Post, was not the scandal itself, but the cover-up that came afterwards. We have to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. This is what the Proverbs tells us, doesn't it? In chapter 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We won't prosper with all of our crabbiness and negativity and criticisms and this, that and everything. Our rudeness, our grumpiness, our irritableness, our selfishness, our laziness and this, that, and it goes on, and our pride and everything else. If we cover it up, it will not help us. But if we confess it, it will help us.
What would happen to David when he committed adultery and he thought that he got away with it? He committed murder. He thought that he had got away with it. He tried to cover it up. It's all right. His conscience was telling him something different though, wasn't it? And his bones began to dry up, he said, until he confessed and received mercy. Proud people don't acknowledge that they've done anything wrong. Humble people confess. Their conscience tells them, the word of God tells them, others will gently correct them, and they just put their hands up and they say, yeah, okay. Been difficult, been awkward, been crabby, been irritable, been frustrated, been rude, this, that, everything else. Put my hands up, I lied, I stole, I did this, I did that, or whatever, I've been selfish. I've not been committed to serving in the church. Yes, I've let that 10% do 95% of the work for years maybe, or whatever it is. Covering it up is not going to help. Confessing it, though, will help. Proud people don't confess. Humble people confess and admit their mistakes. Maybe lastly, before we close, I would say, obviously, the greatest way in which you are going to, and I am going to, become humbler and overcome this endless, bottomless pit of pride within our own hearts, as Jonathan Edwards put it, is to look to the example, the person, and the humility of Christ. Here is somebody who is actually God, who is perfect and infinite in power. But he never boasts. He never puts himself forward for a throne or a position. He never looks down on others. It says the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There is nothing so humbling as knowing God. That's how we obtain humility. And if we could resurrect Job out of the grave and bring Job along with us, say, Job, what was it that caused you to humble yourself so much? What was it, Job, the most righteous man who God says there's none like him on all of the earth, to put your hand over your mouth and say, I am disgusted with myself, I am vile, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I repent in dust, cloth, and ashes. Say, the greatest and the only way to true humility is to know God. Or Isaiah, if we could resurrect Isaiah. And Isaiah, I've said it many, many times, he's running around, isn't he, pointing the finger, woe to you drunkards, woe to you arrogant people, woe to you corrupt priests, woe to this, that, and everybody else with your unjust dealings, with this, that, and everything else, woe to you idolaters, woe to you Sabbath breakers, and everything else. For 5 chapters, he's running around crying woe to everybody else, and then finally, woe is me. What happened, Isaiah? What humbled you, Isaiah? What caused the change, Isaiah? Job and Isaiah, the whole of the Bible, Solomon would cry out that knowing God is what smashes through our pride, isn't it? And helps us on the road of humility. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor will uphold the humble in spirit. We began with Proverbs chapter 3, didn't we, that the Lord hates and is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that made such an impact upon Peter and James, they quoted it themselves in their books. Martin Luther said, I'm more afraid of Pope self than of the Pope of Rome and all his cardinals. As we close, I want to read this. Should that, it's a bit of flowery language, it's one of the Puritans and everything, I'll try maybe to do my best to modernize it. Should that man be proud that has sinned as you have sinned, and lived as you have lived, and wasted so much time and abused so much mercy and admitted so many duties or spiritual activities that we should have done, the commandments and everything else, and neglected so great means, that has grieved the Spirit of God, so violated the law of God, so dishonored the name of God, should that man be proud who has such a heart as you have? Pride will destroy us
But humility will exalt and lift us up as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us all with such a matter. Let's close singing.